Larger and shorter catechisms, what man ought to believe concerning God. We're up to question 73 in the larger catechism. Question 73. How doth faith justify a sinner in the sight of God? Answer. Faith justifies a sinner in the sight of God, not because of those other graces which do always accompany it, or of good works that are the fruits of it, nor as if the grace of faith or any act thereof were imputed to him for his justification, but only as it is an instrument by which he receiveth and applieth Christ and his righteousness. We're to that point now in the catechism where we're going to talk about the nature of faith. Particularly, we're talking about saving faith, faith which justifies. We talked last time that there are different kinds of faith. There's historical faith, which is the faith that we have when we basically assent to something as true. There's temporary faith, which can fade. There's a faith of miracles that we can have. And then there is what is properly understood to be saving faith. Saving faith has accompanying it a number of graces, and we're going to come back to that because we need to, based on the answer that we have here in question 73. It's important that we understand what this faith is and what it is not, so we don't become confused and we don't start thinking about faith as something that it really isn't or couldn't be without falling into a lot of the confusion that ends up corrupting, a lot of the confusion that corrupted the doctrine of the Roman Church. So we have to be very clear about the nature of this saving faith, and we're going to talk about how the faith that we have, this saving faith, how it justifies. We're going to have to rule out a number of things. But before we look at that question, we're going to look at a couple of other questions. The first one has to do with whether or not this faith justifies because of its connection to other graces. And as we're going to see, the connection to other graces is important, to be sure. It's very important that we see these other graces connected with saving faith. The faith that doesn't have these other graces is not really justifying faith. Nonetheless, we need to understand that it is not those other graces or the fact that they are there that, or even the good works that flow from justifying faith. None of these things imbue that faith with any value that faith itself would justify. Which is why we're going to have to talk about how faith justifies, because there is a lot of confusion, and there are even, I think there's even a lot of confusion in the thinking of people who were brought up in so-called evangelical churches. American churches in particular are confused on this point. And churches that have been established through American missionaries are confused on this point very often. Not always, but very often. We also are going to have to look at whether or not the grace of faith itself, or any act that pertains to the grace of faith, if that is imputed or accounted for justification. So when we say you're justified by faith alone, are we saying that you are justified by reason of the grace of faith? Is that what we're really saying? We'll see. The answer to that, in short, is no. We'll talk about why in the second question that we're going to talk about. Then we'll move on to the question of how this faith that we have in view here, how it does actually justify. So this is important because without clear views, it's very easy to be deceived about the nature of salvation. It's going to be very difficult to have proper ground for all of our other thinking relating to salvation, but particularly the doctrine of assurance is going to fall under the wheel of this error. It's a very serious error. It's an error that, in the case of the Roman Church, rises to the level of heresy, because they've used this error to undo the doctrine of salvation and the nature of sovereign grace altogether. It's not just a different point of view. They've changed the very nature of the gospel. So that we're dealing with an idea of faith that arises as a mixed thing, a thing which is partly of man and partly of God. Now, I know a lot of modern Romanists would deny that when they're talking about merits, that the merits of faith and so on, they would say, for example, that's what, it's the same thing. They're saying the same thing as Protestants do when they talk about fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. The problem is, as we're going to see when we look at the doctrine of justification, they still want to conflate the grace of faith and the fruit that comes from it into one thing. But more importantly, they're still confused over what we're saying about faith itself. In other words, they still see faith itself, the grace of faith, as being that thing which, in fact, that condition whereby we are, in fact, justified before God. Right, so in their best conceptions, they've adopted a view not wholly unlike there was a group among some of the early Protestants, they were called Neonomians. And what they did is they turned the gospel into a new law, a new legal requirement, but in place of obedience to the law, they substituted faith. So they put faith in the same place in their idea of the covenant of grace that works occupied in the covenant of works. That is, that it was something that actually became the ground of our justification before God. I'm going to talk about why that's a problem as we go through this tonight. It's important to understand that is a big problem. It's a false view. And anyone who adopts this view that there is in place of the works that we do, this substitution that is the grace of faith or something else like that. In the case of the Romanists, I think they would try to put in the grace of faith together with the works that flow from it as fruit. You know, they're trying to say, we're not really saying it's merit in the sense that it's something that we have done that demands this kind of reward. Nonetheless, what they've done is they've substituted as the ground for our justification something, and this is important to understand, they're substituting something which arises in and through and from us rather than Christ. So there's a problem in their view. So we're going to have to look at that as we work our way through. All right, so the first question then, does faith justify a sinner because of the graces which accompany it or the good works which are the fruits of it? Answer, although there are other graces which always accompany faith and the good works which flow from it, none of these are said to justify a sinner in the sight of God. Look at Philippians 1:11.
Philippians 1:11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God.
Yeah, we're not denying that there are other graces accompanying saving faith. Nor are we denying that good works flow from it. In fact, we are adamantly saying that if other graces, as we'll see, don't accompany or good works don't flow from it, then we're not really talking about saving faith, justifying faith. We're talking about some other kind of faith. So contrary to the Romish assumption and assertion that Protestantism is inherently antinomian, that it is inherently libertine, that it is adopting a view that basically allows for an imputation of holiness without having any real holiness, that is, that people can be accounted holy when they're not really holy, is a failure to understand what Protestantism is asserting vis-a-vis justification, and then later, as we'll see, sanctification. Right? The faith that justifies is a faith which has in its train all of the graces and the works that flow from it that make up sanctification. The grace that justifies, in other words, is a grace which works in the subject that which has been accounted to the subject in justification. So we're not in any way asserting that you can behave any way you wish, you can do whatever comes to you, that you're going to be saved regardless of whether or not you're sanctified. It doesn't work that way at all. The reason we're so concerned with separating, at least distinguishing, I should say, justification from sanctification is because we want to be clear that the work of salvation does not at all begin with us, nor is it founded upon anything that God finds in us or even anything that God works in us. But the salvation is solely founded and grounded upon what Christ has done for us, if we are in fact, the people of God. Okay, so there's an inseparable connection between faith and all other graces. We don't deny that. So though they're distinguished, it's never separate from them, for they're considered fruits of the Spirit.
Ephesians 5, verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth.
Right, there's the fruit of the Spirit is that fruit which grows on account of or out of ground that has been already established by and through this saving grace of faith. The faith that justifies. All right, the apostle reckons several graces, in fact, which are connected with faith and proceed from the same Spirit. If we look at Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23.
Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
These graces are all connected with faith, and they all proceed from the same Spirit. We don't deny that. But we do deny, as we've looked at before, we do deny that they are all equally in view or in sight when we're talking about saving grace. Saving faith. The faith that justifies. Faith is a grace. But its relation to justification is peculiar and different from that of other graces of the same Spirit. But they are connected. No doubt. Because the same Spirit that works one works all. So the same apostle commends the church at Thessalonica for their work of faith, which is connected with other graces as both a labor of love and patience of hope. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3.
1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father.
That he calls a work of faith, the labor of love and patience of hope. They're works of faith. That's our point. We understand and we believe that saving faith, justifying faith, is faith that works. We don't deny that. We don't deny the connection between faith and all other graces. We don't deny that they all come of the same Spirit. We do deny that they are all equally in view and related to our justification before God. But they're all connected. Even though there's a certain priority in faith. I mean, that priority in faith, when the apostle is talking in Hebrews 11, he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. No other grace would be acceptable without faith. So faith, there's something peculiar about this faith that we're talking about. Nonetheless, the apostle Peter exhorts the church to add grace to grace in such a manner that supposes all these graces ought to be connected together. Look at 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7.
2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity.
If Peter, Peter does not consider saving faith as something in isolation. This is one reason why Protestants do not compartmentalize to the point that they would say you can have saving faith without all these other graces. Not at all. these graces are connected together. They're meant to be joined together in some fashion. But remember, it's the working of faith that is in fact making these things acceptable and making these things in fact connected. That is, subjectively speaking. Right? The working of the Spirit is that which, objectively speaking, is connecting these things. Now, how real is this? Well, it's such a real thing that we have to consider here that we know the Apostle James calls that a dead faith, which does not have these other works or graces joined with it. James 2, verse 17.
James 2:17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being one.
In other words, faith, which is alone, is faith which is not saving. It's not justifying faith. You don't have these other graces, then you don't have justified or saving faith.
What kind of faith is that? Is that faith at all, or just false faith?
Could be temporary faith. Could be historical faith. Could be a faith in miracles. But it's not going to be that justifying faith, being alone. So it's dead. It's dead because there's no issue from it, right? There's no real growth, and nothing is going to come of it in the end. It's faith which is dead precisely because it's not going to affect in the person exercising it those graces which are necessary for salvation.
Which is why it's so important to make sure that we're making our calling election sure.
Yeah, we need to make our calling election sure precisely for this reason. And this is when you when you look at the records for Billy Graham conventions, crusades, right? When they were doing all of that, these big even evangelistic crusades, Billy Graham had huge crusades. They followed these people that were allegedly converted during these crusades. And the vast majority of these people, within a very short period of time, are back to square one. They've gone nowhere. Why? Well, at least in part, because what was engendered in them, if anything, was not justifying faith. Might have been a temporary faith. If Billy Graham were a Pentecostal, I might say it might have been a faith in miracles. He might have had some historical faith. There might have been something there which resonated at some level. But that's not the same as saving faith, justifying faith. So we do need to make sure that these fruits of the Spirit, the works which accompany this genuine saving faith, that these things are present. Not necessarily that they are in their full blossom, but they ought to be there. We ought to be being progressively sanctified. We ought to be showing forth the fruit of the Spirit, even if not perfectly. Nonetheless, it ought to be at least demonstrable that there is something. And this is one way, at least, in which we can make a trial of our faith to know whether or not we are in fact, in the right way, that we in fact have believed to the saving of the soul. These graces and works are not only connected with it, but they flow from it, or they're the fruits of it. Look at Romans 6, 22 and James 2, 26.
Romans 6, verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life.
James 2, verse 26. For the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
Yeah, it's not just a matter of saying that they're connected. We think there's more to it than that. They flow from it. They are the fruit of it. I mean, if you have an apple tree, you know, you're sure it's an apple tree when you see apples appear. You have any kind of fruit tree, you know from the fruit that appears. And that's really what we're saying. They're not just, the apple isn't just connected to the tree. So when we say they're connected, we need to understand they're connected in a much more intimate way. It's not just, if I take an apple and tie it to a tree, I haven't made an apple tree. But when I see an apple appearing at the end of a branch on a tree, I know it's an apple tree. So there's something more organic. It flows. These are graces and works which flow from it. They're the fruit of this saving faith. They're not simply pieces of fruit that I tied to the tree. This is precisely why it's a mistake when people try to conceptualize and picture Christianity as being like all other religions in the world. All other religions in the world are ethically based. Right? The basis for salvation is some form of ethical behavior on the part of the person practicing that religion. That's the promise of that religion. You have a series of rules. This is precisely why people who are unregenerate or unconverted have such a difficult time understanding when we're talking about Christianity, that we're not talking in terms of do's and don'ts in order to be saved, so much as do's and don'ts because you are saved. The rule, the law is still a guide. There's that third use of the law. If you love me, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. But keeping the commandments, if you don't love Christ, is not going to make you love Him. In fact, it's probably going to make you more angry, more hostile to Christianity. Keeping the rules, or trying to keep the rules, without this inward principle that we're talking about, so that this obedience flows organically, is an exercise in frustration. And it can't really be more than that. It's going to supremely frustrate you. You're not going to find yourself a very happy camper. Because everything about Christianity is going to appear to be restrictive. It's all going to be this restriction and that restriction. When it's organic, it doesn't feel like restriction. You know, it's not a restriction to an apple to grow from an apple tree. It's a restriction if you're trying to make a pear tree grow an apple. Right? You're asking a pear tree to do what it can't do. And it's going to feel very restricted. That is, if it was a conscious, sentient being. I speak as a supposition. All right. This grace, then, when exercised in a right manner, will have a tendency, at least in some degree, to purge the soul from that moral impurity which proceeds out of the heart of man and is inconsistent with saving faith. Thus, the heart is said by this to be purified by faith. Acts 15, verse 9.
Acts 15, 9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith.
Purifying your hearts by faith. Your heart needs to be purified. You can't do it yourself. You can't even begin to do it yourself. Not only do you not have the desire, if you're unconverted, unregenerate, unconverted, but you also don't have the ability. You know, the wicked can't believe. They don't have faith. They can't believe. Should they believe? Yes. Should you keep the law of God? Absolutely you should. Do you want to do it? Or do you have the ability to do it? Apart from the grace of God, the answer is no. So that when we see people doing it from the heart, we have reason then to begin to believe that there is the presence of this saving faith. Particularly when we get into matters which transcend nature and have to do with the revelation of and special religion, the revelation of religion that we have in Scripture. Right elsewhere, we read of faith exciting acts of love, both to God and man, which contain a summary of practical religion. Galatians 5, verse 6.
Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love.
Yeah, faith which worketh by love. So, again, we're not saying that faith, contrary to the Romanist accusation, we're not saying that faith is the end of the discussion. We are distinguishing it from all other graces. But even in that, we're not going to make the mistakes that Romanists and Eunomians and other people make with that, as we'll see. The fact is, this faith works by love. It is a faith that, in fact, expresses itself in this manner. Now, what is love? This is, of course, a hotly contested matter. If you ask people today what is love, you're going to get all kinds of answers. But love, Jesus says, love is keeping the law. Jesus says that love is doing the will of God. That's precisely why you can't even love. That's why the world, they've made a mockery of this, and they have false and just entirely contorted views of love. If you're in the world, love can mean all kinds of things, but seldom are you going to meet someone who is going to say, well, love would be to do the will of God in Christ, unless they're actually believers. You're going to end up having discussions about people's emotions or the greater good. They're going to, you know, this is, again, is this just a matter of ethics, or is there something more going on here? Is Christianity like every other religion in being concerned primarily about ethics or not? It's not to say that Christianity is not concerned about ethics. It is. But it's concerned about ethics precisely because ethics, a proper ethic will flow from faith. And it will reflect what we find revealed in Scripture. So this faith, additionally, this faith enables Christians to do or suffer great things for Christ's sake. 1 John 5, verse 4.
1 John 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.
Even our faith. It's the victory that overcometh the world. Now, notwithstanding the connection of other graces with faith and with those works which flow from it, it is notable, as I've said, that we are never said in Scripture to be justified by these graces, for our justification by faith is put in opposition to any performances on our part. There's nothing that we can do, whether it's fruit or works, nothing on our part. Romans 3, verse 28.
Romans 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
We conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That is, apart from the deeds of the law. And so all these other graces, all this other fruit, all the works that flow from it, those things are never the things which are set beside this great matter of justification, and we're said that we're justified by them. It doesn't matter how important, how extensive, anything else. We just don't have anything like justifying faith in these other graces. They're altogether different and altogether apart from those other graces in this respect. But these other graces cannot possibly lead to, or these other graces cannot possibly end with our justification. Right, question two. Is the grace of faith or any act thereof imputed for the justification of the sinner? The answer is a little bit more nuanced. Our justification cannot be founded upon the grace of faith, as if the faith itself, in acting, was a substitute for the required righteousness. Otherwise, we would not believe unto righteousness, but our belief itself would be righteousness. But look at Romans 10, verse 10.
Romans 10, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The mouth confesses unto salvation. But our belief is not righteousness itself, right? Our belief does not become a substitute for righteousness. And that's really the point here. Right? That's not what's happening. Our belief is not going to be then the ground of our justification. Our belief is going to be something very, very different. Right? We have to understand it differently. That is, our faith has to be understood very differently, because it can't be the ground. It's not the ground upon which there is this justification imputed. So faith is not in the place of righteousness, but it is that which lays to your account the righteousness of another. That's important. We'll look at Romans 4, verse 5.
Romans 4, 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
His faith is counted or accounted for righteousness. It's not that your faith, then, is in place of righteousness, but your faith is an accounting of the righteousness of another to you. It lays to your account. And that's really what that means. It's like taking from someone else's financial ledger and putting their bank account on your page. Right? You get to transpose all those numbers and everything that all the benefits which flow from that. It's not because that you know you just believe that, but you actually there is an appropriation that's being made in this belief, this faith. So faith isn't just a substitute for righteousness. It's actually something else altogether, because it's making accounting of the righteousness of another and appropriating it to yourself. Right, so the outstanding debt that a perfect obedience due from us, and the punishment to which we're liable according to the sanction of the divine law, should make us infer that no obedience performed by us is capable of making satisfaction for our sin. 2 Timothy 1:9.
2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
Yeah, the fact is, if we just consider what is required of us, which is perfect obedience, right? We're required to render perfect obedience, and if we consider the punishment that we have become liable unto, according to the divine law, right? All of these things then should make us infer that there's no obedience that we can do, nothing that we can perform, that will make us capable of rendering that kind of obedience which would be viewed in the sight of God as satisfaction, that is, as a full payment for our sin. We can't do that. But this view of justifying faith as replacing an actual righteousness is doing just that, right? It's actually turning faith into some meriting thing contrary to its actual nature. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 8.
Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
By grace you're saved by faith, and that not of ourselves, is the gift of God. Now, if justifying faith, if that's all that was replacing this actual righteousness which is required in the sight of God, then that would be a problem, because it would be turning this justifying faith into something that very clearly we're being told it's not. It would be turned into something which is actually a meriting condition or a meriting foundation, some kind of meriting ground. But it's not that. Justifying faith is not then just a replacement for actual righteousness. It's like That would be like saying, well, you can either be actually righteous or you can just believe. Well, believe what? That I'm righteous, but I'm not? That's not what you're required to believe. And it's not that you're required to believe, by the way, that Christ is righteous. Although you are required to believe that, but that's not what justifying faith is believing. You could believe that as a matter of historical faith, right? So what is it doing then? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. First, I just want to point out as well, neither can our justification be founded on our repentance, though Scripture sometimes speaks in a manner to lend support to this opinion. For example, Acts 3:19.
Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord.
Yeah, we really, if we only looked at a passage like that, we might conclude that we're justified based upon our repentance. We repent and therefore we're justified. But that's not, again, that's not the case. Right? Our justification is not founded upon our repentance. As if in place of actual righteousness, it was enough for us to say, I'm sorry. No, sincerely, I'm sorry. That's not enough to make up for an actual righteousness. It doesn't do that. It doesn't substitute for that. That's not to say that we shouldn't say, I'm sorry. When you're wrong, you should repent. And repentance itself is going to lead to a certain course of action. Because repentance itself is not just saying, I'm sorry. But that apology, that change of mind, repentance metanoia, it's a change of mind, that change of mind, that sense of remorse or grief or whatever, change of course, the works meet for repentance and all that follow from it, these things are not the ground of our justification before God. None of these things could possibly, again, going back to this point, none of these things could possibly make up for A, what was required, which is a perfect obedience, and B, what we've incurred by our disobedience, which is punishment according to the divine law. So, simply saying I'm sorry, you know, then this is exactly where I think we see, by the way, a lot of confusion in our society today. You know, people today seem to think that saying I'm sorry is the same as like I never did what I did or said what I said. And that's just not the case. And even a change of course accompanying that is not the same as not doing or saying what you shouldn't have done or said. But I suspect one reason that people think today that that's the case is because of various heresies that have been taught in the American churches.
Would it be correct to say that without this justifying faith, you can't even begin to say, I'm sorry.
No, you can't, which is why we're not even talking about repentance unto life yet.
Right.
That's coming later in the catechisms. Okay. And it follows in the confession. It follows after we talk about justification. Right, so our justification is not founded then upon our repentance. It's not a work, and it's not, repentance doesn't stand in the place of justification. This supposes that justification means nothing but a forgiveness of sin. Right? That it would somehow wipe all of that away, when it includes, in fact, the trusting on Christ for His righteousness and in Him alone. Justification is much more. Remember, we talked about that. It's not just a pardon of sin, it's receiving and resting on the righteousness of Christ alone. Jeremiah 33, verse 16.
Jeremiah 33, 16. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness.
The Lord our righteousness. Now, justification is about the appropriation of the righteousness of another, because we don't have an actual righteousness that we can offer up, even though that's what's required. It's the requirement. Nor should we think that the apostle founds our forgiveness of sin upon our repentance. We're not forgiven because we repent. This is another thing that a lot of people are confused about. We repent because we're forgiven. Which again is why if you don't see people repenting for their sin, it's actually an indication that they're not forgiven. It's not the other way around.
You said if they don't repent of the sins?
If they're not repenting for their sin, it's an evidence that they're not forgiven. This is why when people continue in a course of sin, any sin, it is enough to raise serious questions. Right? Because forgiveness of sin means you're going to repent. If you've been forgiven that sin, you should be repenting of it. You don't repent in order to be forgiven. But the presumption in Scripture is that when you become aware of the forgiveness of God for that sin, that's when you repent. We're justified by faith without the works of the law. Galatians 3:11.
Galatians 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith.
And the just shall live by faith. We're not justified by the works of the law. We're not justified by our repentance. We repent because we're justified. We repent because we've already received that forgiveness. There's a lot of mixed up and twisted thinking that goes out from the various pulpits in American churches on this very topic. You know, you ought to be penitent. You ought to repent. But what we know, if you understand Pauline theology, if you understand what Augustine is saying, if you're Calvinistic, you know that repentance follows upon your justification. It does not precede it. So the idea that we're going to bring you to repentance, if I want to bring you to repentance, I need to bring you to a point where you believe, because when you believe, you're going to be justified. Not the other way around. Again, this is one of the reasons why religion in America has become such an empty thing. You know, it's putting the onus on you. It's telling you, you need to repent. It's telling you, you need to do all kinds of things that you cannot do first. The first thing you need to do is believe, and you can't do that apart from the grace of God, because faith is the gift of God. It's something that you have, something that you will receive if, in fact, God works it in you by His Holy Spirit. It's not something that you can work up. Your salvation is wholly dependent upon the grace of God. So we've looked at a number of ways that faith does not justify, or what it isn't doing. So exactly what is faith doing then? What is it? What's it doing? How does it relate to this issue of justification? That's our third question. How does faith justify? The answer is this, and we need to start, first of all, with considering justification, what it is. So, justification stands in this. It's the ability to plead one's own innocence in the case of charges of a crime being committed, or in the ability to plead one's own sincerity if you're charged with hypocrisy, much like Job does against his accusers. We look at Job 27, verses 5 and 6.
Job 27, verses 5 and 6. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live.
Now, let's be clear. Job is not justifying himself before these others. He's not pleading justification in any strict or absolute sense. But what he is saying is this. With respect to the charges of criminal behavior that you say I've committed, or with respect to this charge of hypocrisy, I'm pleading innocence. I'm pleading that I am sincere. I'm pleading these are not true. I am maintaining my own innocence, my own sincerity. In other words, I am in fact confessing that I am justified. Right? I'm not guilty. I'm not, in fact, not only am I not guilty as charged, I'm not liable to those kinds of punishments that would entail, were I guilty, were I in fact somehow in violation of either these precepts or the canons of sincerity. Right, so too David, when complaining of the ill treatment he received at the hands of his enemies and his persecutors, he does the same thing in Psalm 7, verse 8.
Psalm 7, verse 8. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me.
Yeah, David, again, he's not saying that before God his hands are necessarily clean, but he's saying with respect to the charges that they're bringing. You know, if they're charging him with doing something wrong or that he is in some way being hypocritical, behaving hypocritically, he's saying, look, I don't agree. I am going to justify myself in this case because that's just simply not true. I'm innocent of that charge. There's nothing wrong with my sincerity. I haven't crossed those lines that they're charging me with crossing. That's not me. In fact, elsewhere also when he was charged with false accusations, his words intimate that how much soever he might be charged with the contrary vices, he was, at least with regard to them, innocent. 2 Samuel 22:21-25.
2 Samuel 22:21-25. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight.
Okay, so David's point is, again, these are false accusations. Right? I didn't do it. So you see, justification is another way of saying I'm innocent. It's another way of saying I am sincere. I'm not in some way failing. With respect to the charge made, you don't really have any ground for that. Now that's a problem then for us. Because when a person stands at the tribunal of God, as all sinners must do, Hebrews 9:27.
Hebrews 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment.
Yeah, if we were to bring in a plea of our own innocence or our own sincerity, it would fail. Okay, we don't have any ground in ourselves for pleading our own innocence or pleading our own overwhelming sincerity. That's not who we are. We're sinners by nature. So when bringing in his plea for justification in the sight of God, the sinner has nothing to plead unless he pleads Christ's righteousness. Psalm 143:2 in Ephesians 1:6-7.
Psalm 143:2, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified.
Ephesians 1:6-7. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
Okay, and so faith then is the grace which pleads that. That is, it's the grace that pleads the righteousness of Christ where we are in fact failing. Where we don't have a righteousness of our own to plead. We can't plead an inherent righteousness. We don't have that any ground in ourselves to be justified before God. So faith is the grace that's pleading the righteousness of Christ where we don't have a righteousness of our own to plead. Romans 5 verse 1.
Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, we're justified by faith. We have peace with God. That is, that requirement is met. Requirement that we don't have natively. You know, we can cast around in ourselves for eternity, which is what the wicked are going to try to do. And casting around, they're going to be looking for something to plead. The problem is, they are always looking to themselves. But faith, justifying faith, is a faith which doesn't look to yourself. It looks outside of yourself for what you need. It's pleading something outside of yourself.
What Luther called the alien righteousness?
Yes, it's exactly what Luther calls the alien righteousness. It's the righteousness of another. It's not what I've done, but what Christ has done. So it's on this account, then, that we are said to be justified by faith, or in a way of believing. Galatians 2, verse 16.
Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That is, he's talking about us. Right? He's not talking about Christ. He's talking about us. We're not going to be justified in that way. Right? We don't have an inherent righteousness. It is that alien righteousness which Luther speaks of. Right? Faith does not justify by presenting or pleading itself, or any other grace which accompanies or flows from it, as the cause why God should forgive sin or give us a right to eternal life. Titus 3:5,
not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, because there's no grace that has sufficient worth or excellency to procure these blessings. Titus 3:7.
Titus 3:7, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
So, faith is not justifying by presenting or pleading faith. The fact that I have faith, right? That's not what's going on. Faith is not pleading itself. Right? It's also not pleading any other thing that we have, whether we had it natively or it was wrought in us by the grace of the Spirit. It's not pleading any of that. The plea, and this is why it's called justification, we talk about it being in terms of being forensic. It's a plea that is being entered in a legal court type of situation, the tribunal of God. But when we go in, it's like going into a bankruptcy court. Right? And pleading, you can't plead that I have solvency in myself. You're pleading the solvency of another to avoid being declared a bankrupt, a moral bankrupt, a spiritual bankrupt. And the other is Christ. He is the one who has wrought in himself, that is, the eternal Son of God has taken to himself a true humanity. And he has wrought in that true humanity the required righteousness. And because of the dignity of the person, he is the eternal Son of God, that righteousness wrought in that true humanity is imbued with an infinite value. The dignity of the person is what, in fact, renders that obedience even more significant. Right? Ultimately, it is God himself in the flesh who's rendering this obedience, and that makes that infinitely significant. Okay, so when we are said to be justified by faith, what it is by faith as apprehending, pleading, or laying hold on Christ's righteousness. Romans 3:24-25.
Romans 3:24-25. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God.
So it's not the faith itself that saves us. We're not, when we say we're saved by grace through faith, we don't mean that faith saves. Right? That's not what we're saying. But we're saying that this faith that we're talking about is a faith which apprehends, pleads, and lays hold upon the righteousness of Christ for us, on our behalf, where we don't have a righteousness, a native righteousness. We need an alien righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ. We need something other than what we have to bring. Make no mistake. I mean, the Bible's clear. You're going to stand in judgment. And on judgment day, you're either going to be pleading your own works, your own merits, the things that you've done, something that you cast about yourself and you think will be a sufficient reason so that you're acquitted. Or you're going to be pleading the righteousness of another. And so faith is the saving faith. Justifying faith is faith that is apprehending, pleading, and laying hold on the righteousness of another, Christ. Now, agreeably to the idea of faith being an instrument, we're said to be justified not for faith or because of faith, but we're justified by faith. Look at Philippians 3:9.
Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
The righteousness which is of God by faith. That is, by faith as it is instrumental. I briefly touched upon this previously, question in the catechism. The faith, we were talking about justifying faith, saving faith, as something which is instrumental. We're going to come back to that in a moment to talk about a little bit more precisely what we mean by that. But it's not, by saying it's an instrument, what we're not saying is that faith is the material cause of our salvation. It's the instrumental cause. There are different kinds of causes. The material cause of our salvation is Christ and what He's done. The work that He's wrought in His true humanity on behalf of sinners. That's the material cause of our salvation. But that cause needs to be appropriated if that cause will become our cause. In other words, in order for that to move from being merely something objective to us to being something which is subjectively relevant to us, there needs to be an instrument of appropriating that. And that's what justifying faith or saving faith is. And that's what it's doing. Right, so Christ's righteousness is that which procures a discharge from condemnation for all for whom it was wrought out. John 1:12.
John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
Even to as many as believe on his name. He's given the power to believe on his name. Those who belong to him, they believe on his name. He's given them the power to believe. Because his righteousness is what procures the actual discharge from condemnation. But look, faith, and this is very important, faith is the hand that receives that discharge, that acquittal from condemnation. It's a hand which receives it whereby a person has a right to conclude that it was wrought out for him. In other words, apart from faith, you can know that Christ has done this, that his righteousness has discharged condemnation for everyone for whom it was wrought out. But without faith, you're not going to know, nor are you going to be able to say that that was wrought out for me, that that applies to me. See, saving faith is faith that God gives so that you can make that, we call it the conclusion of faith. You come to that conclusion, not just that he's done this, but that he's done this for me. And that's what Paul is talking about in Galatians 2:20.
Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
He loved me and gave himself for me. And I said this before, and I'll say it again. This is such an important thing. Luther, I think, very rightly says that the sweetness of the gospel stands in the personal pronouns. To be able to say with Paul, who loved me and gave himself for me. In order to make that appropriation, you need justifying faith, saving faith. Right? In order for that, the death of Christ and the atonement to move from being the mere objective and theoretic to being subjective reality for you, you need justify your saving faith. Why is this such an important point? Again, remember, I talked about this a number of times in different contexts, but Luther's concern, Luther, his entire quest begins over the issue of assurance. He wants to know that he really is a Christian. He wants to know that he knows. He wants to be assured of his salvation. And the Roman Church to this very day denies the possibility of coming to an assurance of salvation. You can have a hope in the Roman Church, but you're not allowed to be assured. Luther was looking for assurance. He found that assurance when he came to understand this, that faith is receiving the righteousness of another and making that appropriation. So that the Christian faith is not just something out there somewhere that I hope someday does apply to me, but that instead I know today it really does apply to me. And I can say with Paul, who loved me and gave himself for me. Right. Christ's righteousness is that which has a tendency to enrich and adorn the soul. Revelation 21:2.
Revelation 21:2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
So the righteousness of Christ is that which does enrich and adorn the soul. But faith is the hand which receives it, whereby it becomes ours in a way of fiducial application. That is, we trust, we believe, we trust in Christ. Romans 3:22.
Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference.
Faith is laying hold of that righteousness of Christ, which is outside of us. Faith is going outside of us. So, again, you may have heard people say, have faith in yourself. But that kind of sentiment is entirely contrary to what Christianity is telling you. The purpose of faith is not to have faith in yourself. The purpose of faith is to have faith in another for a righteousness which you don't have and you can never have. And if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be justified in the sight of God, if you are going to run that gauntlet that is Judgment Day, you can only do so through a fiducial assent, an application of the righteousness of Christ to yourself. But as the righteousness of Christ is compared to a glorious robe, which renders the soul beautiful, or is its highest and chiefest ornament, look at Isaiah 61, verse 10.
Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels.
It's by faith that we put this robe on. We actually put it on. Ezekiel 16, verse 14.
Ezekiel 16, verse 14. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God.
Yeah, the robe has to be put on. And God puts that robe of righteousness, that glorious robe that renders us so beautiful to God, he puts that on men by faith. It's by faith that you will, in fact, receive that accounting of the righteousness of Christ for yourself. By faith, you are going to make that appropriation. Now, remember, that faith is a gift of God. It's not of yourself. But faith is the thing which allows there to be a personal application. And without it, there's nothing. Hence, Christ's righteousness justifies, at least as it is the cause of our discharge, that is, the discharge of our guilt, our liability, and so on before God. Romans 4, 24 and 25.
Romans 4, 24 and 25. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
Yeah, Christ's righteousness is the thing that justifies. It's, as I said before, it's the material cause of our salvation. Right? The righteousness of Christ. That's the material cause of our discharge. The fact that we are in fact able to be declared innocent in the sight of God. But faith justifies as the instrument which applies this discharge to us. Again, look at Romans 4. Paul actually talks about this right before. He talks about Christ's righteousness. Romans 4, 20 through 22.
Romans 4, verses 20 through 22. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness.
Yeah, the righteousness of Christ is appropriated through this faith. Right. Accordingly, then, faith is considered as that which seeks and finds life in Christ. Romans 1, 17.
Romans 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Yeah, so faith again, we talk about faith as an instrument, a justifying instrument. And we just want, in closing, to emphasize something here, because there are people who talk about it a little differently. You know, they're not always wrong, but they could be, and they could go wrong. We call faith an instrument rather than a condition of our justification, because the word condition is generally used to signify that for the sake of which a benefit is conferred, rather than the instrument by which it is applied, as in our justification. Hebrews 10, verse 38.
Hebrews 10, 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him.
The just shall live by faith. Again, it's an instrument rather than a condition. And we don't deny that faith is a condition of our claim to Christ's righteousness. Habakkuk 2:4.
Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith.
Yeah, or we also don't deny that it's God's ordinance without which we have no ground to conclude our interest in it. Acts 15:11.
Acts 15:11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they.
Right. So we understand that you can talk about just or faith as a condition at one level, but really it's more precise to talk about it as an instrument, because we have to distinguish between it being a condition of forgiveness and faith being the condition of our visible and apparent right to forgiveness. Right? There's a difference between being the condition of our forgiveness. That's really, you're getting very close now to occupying the place of the righteousness of Christ. That's the condition of our forgiveness. Faith is the condition of our visible and apparent right to forgiveness. John 3:36.
John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
Okay, so we have belief is a visible and apparent right to forgiveness, but it's not the ground or the condition of that forgiveness. Not properly speaking. It's certainly not materially speaking. There is Christ's righteousness then as wrought out for all who were given him by the Father.
1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
Yeah, Christ has made righteousness, among other things, for those who were given him by the Father. He's made unto them for righteousness. And it's wrought out for all who are given to Christ by the Father. But faith, this is very important. Faith is that, justifying faith is that faith which gives us the ground to conclude that that privilege belongs to us in particular. 2 Corinthians 5:21.
2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Okay, so he's made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we would be made the righteousness of God in him. That's that personal appropriation. That is that conclusion. We can't conclude, though, apart from faith. We can't conclude. So why is saving faith, justifying faith, why is it so important? Why is it that Protestants have laid so much emphasis on this particular doctrine? Well, because it's really only when we focus on this question that the righteousness of Christ goes from being some esoteric, obscure, distant theory to being a concrete belief that we are actually able to internalize and subjectively come to know that all of those things that were out there actually do belong to us. Faith is the key to making that appropriation. Without faith, you're never going to be able to say what Paul said, who loved me and gave himself for me. You can say, oh, Christ died for sins and Christ died for sinners. But you're not going to be able to say, he died for me. Saving faith takes what he's done and makes that personal appropriation. It makes clear that what was done was not merely done abstracted from you, but it was done on your behalf. Now that faith, as we say, that faith is a gift of God. We've talked about that. It's not something you work up. It's not something that's grounded in yourself. Right. Now this faith, as we talked about at the beginning, this faith is never alone. There are a lot of other graces that come with it, and the first one that we're going to talk about is in the next catechism question, that's adoption. So next time, we're looking at what adoption is.